Are we familiar with the story of Gideon? He was a judge. You can read it in Judges, I think it's 6 and 7. And Gideon and the nation of Israel was having a real terrible problem with the Midianites. And in fact, they were just constantly stealing their crops and raiding their lands and just wreaking havoc on all of Israel. The Midianites, to show their influence, had put together an army of 135,000. And we have Gideon being called by God that have heard the cries of the people to come and rescue them. And so they assemble about 30,000 men, and God says, well, that's too many. So he breaks it down, and 22,000 of them go home, and he says, that's still way too many. And so he breaks it down, and he's got an army of 300. And as the story goes with this army of 300, he sends them out with lamps and a trumpet. I'm sure I could ask, but it would be rather rhetorical in its effect of, Jason, would you like to go and face the enemy with a lamp and a trumpet? I think you'd rather have something with a little bit more firepower. But this was enough, because God was going to use these 300 to wreak havoc in the whole Midianite camp, and they're going to basically end up taking each other out. As a bridge to our story today, within those 300, it wasn't the fact that there were 300 of them with lamps and trumpets. The real grip of that story is that each one of them had their lamp and their trumpet. And God used it because each one did what they were supposed to do. Of the 300, there was not 297 whose lamps worked. There wasn't 294 who made a pleasant sound on their trumpet. God used each and every one. And these 300 men had demonstrated a power to perform. Today we're going to be looking at the institution of the church in Acts chapter 2. We'll be speaking of most of the whole chapter, but we're going to specifically be looking at the first four verses. Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. For those of you that don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. In the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts is next. So hopefully that gives you a reference point there. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2. Now, first off, we're going to see the scene is set, and there is a sudden sound. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now within this, Luke gives a very brief when and where of these events. Now Pentecost was essentially the next day after the 7 weeks following Passover. So that Pentecost was actually the 50th day after Passover. It was also the beginning of the Festival of First Fruits. And so that's why so many people were there in Jerusalem. And as these people had come from nations all around, were coming as Jews to worship in Jerusalem. Now, within this, then, we see that they were near the temple, most likely. Very likely, they were gathered in the exact same place they had celebrated the Lord's Supper before he went to the garden, was arrested, put on trial, crucified, and rose again. So within this, bringing us up to speed on the thing, then it says, suddenly, there was the sound of a violent wind. This was not the sound of a cool breeze. This was not a rushing wind. This was the sound of a violent wind. At one time or another, we probably have all experienced a violent wind. Have any of you ever experienced a microburst at the front edge of a thunderstorm? You know, you're sitting there and it is perfectly calm. And all of a sudden you can see, yeah, depending on your eyesight, a half mile, a mile away, it's like, whoa, something is coming. And it is coming fast. And you've got this burst coming out from this thunderstorm that's running at 50, 60 miles an hour. And it is just going to be taking anything in its path and putting this a violent effect on it. Things like lawn chairs and other things that aren't tied down just simply go flying. For Robin and I, in our experience in South Carolina, it grabbed our carport and ripped it off of the house and flipped it all the way up over in the house and landed in the backyard. Because that's what a microburst does. It's just got this big whoosh. Well, as that happened, if we can relate or if we can contrast the experience of a violent wind to what the disciples were experiencing here, is it had all the sound that this is what was going to happen. But there was no wind. It was just a noise. How surprised would you be if you're walking home from school and all of a sudden you hear the sound of what sounds like a 35, 40, 70 mile an hour wind, and you grab a hold of everything so it doesn't take off blowing everywhere, and there's no wind? Be a little bit surprised. We aren't told on the story. But this house where they were had to be near the temple, and there were thousands of people in the temple because of the festival. And did they hear this rushing sound? We don't know. But what we do know is that this sound was going to be announcing something spectacular is happening, and certainly the disciples would be fully aware of it. Okay, secondly, we see that they saw a single flame separate. Verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Several things that we can see here in this one short little verse. There was a fire. And then the fire separated into individual flames that came to rest on every single one of them. Each one had a representation of this fire coming upon them. As the fire, you see that it is representing unity. That as it separates, each one got part of the same thing. Everyone received the flame from the exact same fire. Scripture is very clear on the fact that we have all been united in one spirit, one baptism. And it's referring to that baptism of the Holy Spirit that we know that it is the one and the same Spirit. It unifies us. As well as it clearly states that each one receives the exact same Spirit. Now, as we're looking at this, then, we certainly know that God is wanting us to be able to extrapolate the experience of the disciples into us. Now, did anybody have a rushing wind before they were baptized in the Holy Spirit? Good. Every now and then I have somebody, yes, yes, and then of course we have a long explanation. We can forego the long explanation. for most of us, our experience was rather lacking in anything visual or audible from God. That rather quietly, God had convinced us in our hearts that we needed to accept the truth about Jesus. And in accepting that truth, then we are assured that we are his child because we have received the Holy Spirit by our confession of faith. And it is in that, that's typically the way God normally does business. Can you imagine if we had the exceptional experience? You know, you sit down for your time of daily Bible reading and you open up the Word and all of a sudden you hear this voice next to you.
Good morning, Scott.
Oh, well, hi, God.
Yes, I just wanted to let you know that I've got something really playing for you here in your reading today that's going to impact your life.
We don't expect that. We would be totally amazed if it happened. But in so happening, God will sometimes use the visible, use the audible. Why? Because there's some major statement he needs to make. There's something he needs to communicate that for our benefit. The otherwise usually quiet, inaudible, invisible way that God's Spirit is communicating to us. Every now and then he'll grab a hold of something that really is to make us take notice. Well, what do we see going on here? Well, this is very much established as the foundation of the church. I was like, there's no foundation in terms of footings being measured and laid out so they could begin building a building. This is the beginning of the church, which is the body of Christ, which is made up of every single person that believes in Jesus. It is within this that this is a major change. It used to be there were the Jewish leaders, and they had their Judaism, and they were following everything according to what they thought they were supposed to be doing. And God was not going to leave these disciples without help. He wasn't going, okay, now go tell the people. He's going, no, I'm going to help you out here. And it shows how that within this scene that God was going to be working to make everything known that needed to be known. This is also going to be very much the kind of thing that within this, we can think back of John the Baptist. And in both Matthew 3:11 and in Luke 3:16, John the Baptist is describing to his followers how that he is baptizing with water. But Jesus himself will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I think that so often people are thinking, well, the coming of the Spirit came as a dove on Jesus' baptism and came as fire in the disciples' baptism. We aren't told what the Holy Spirit looks like or what image is represented by the Holy Spirit in this incident. John the Baptist has already told us twice that when Jesus comes, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's not saying the Holy Spirit as fire or the fire as the Holy Spirit. And the reason for that is going to become very clear as we work through this and understand the purpose and the will of God in this event. We know that the Jewish leaders were resistive to God having a change in his program. They were the top dogs. Everybody thought they were great, and they were sure to remind everybody that they were so that they would continue to be great in the eyes of the people. It is within that scenario, within that view of life, that Jesus had come and said, there's a different way. And there's fear among the Jewish leaders going, wow, if he's right, we lose our place. So they very much used intimidation and fear to try to keep these things from happening. But here we go. Here is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism with fire that is fulfilling prophecy given in Ezekiel about the coming of the Spirit when the Messiah has come. They did their best of getting rid of Jesus. They did their best of taking him out of the way. And did it thwart? Did it slow down? Did it impede the plan and purpose of God? Absolutely not. Things are going just according to schedule. And herein we can see that we have both the Spirit and the flame. With great clarity and power, God is demonstrating to the people, there's a change in program. So you better be paying attention. Number three, supernatural speech in verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. In the Old Testament, it was assumed that the prophets were prophesying the very words of God because of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. They also, as a nation, believed that Judaism had lost that prophetic voice, that this Holy Spirit had ceased from this type of operation to the nation. And it would not be until the Messiah had come that the welcome observation of the Holy Spirit in life would not happen until the Messiah had come. So with this very clearly being the fulfillment of that prophecy is the very clear presentation yet again to the nation. Jesus is the Messiah. And so it's his program that matters. Not what anybody else is doing. Pay attention. Jesus is here. Now, within this, I think it's important to note that every single disciple had this power. Each one spoke a language not their own. Now, everyone could recognize these were uneducated men. They hadn't spent time at a university. And so for them to know a language that was totally foreign to them, this is weird. This is something special. But I think even more impressive is the idea that these people that are hearing, here you've got thousands of people, and you've got about 120 people there shouting out praise to God in all sorts of languages they don't know. And every single person in the crowd heard someone shouting in their language. They recognized in their language. Much like God had used those soldiers in Gideon's time, had super multiplied their effort in the Lord, we can see the same thing here with these disciples speaking. It was being heard. It was being received by an audience full of people. So we can see that this was a rather spectacular event that is going on, and it is God's will that is coming down. And of course, at this point, it's very clear that a choice is having to be made. The people are either going to ignore what's going on, or they are going to have to accept the truth about Jesus. And it is within that choice, then, that they are going to have to deny the Messiah has come, or they are going to have to embrace the truth. Because it was necessary, because it was beneficial, because it assured the disciples, God used extraordinary means to begin the initiation of the church. He used visible, audible means to be able to let the people know God's program has changed. And of course, within this amazing display of power, there is both the picture of unity and of individuality as each one became a part of God's work. Three things that hopefully will help us understand the impact of these verses on our own lives. Number one, the emphasis is on a personal relationship with Christ. Within the image of fire, we see that it was one fire that was separated and rested on each one. Each one was going to be identified by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Just like it would not be enough to have the Holy Spirit in the room, means everybody in the room is identified with the Holy Spirit. It's that each one of us must believe. No one is going to get to heaven because their mother believes. No one is going to get to heaven because their spouse believes. No one is going to get to heaven because their children believe. This all comes down to an individual choice. Am I one upon whom the Holy Spirit will rest and reside? That choice is an individual one. Now, of course, within this, as we're speaking of this identification with the Holy Spirit, we know very clearly from Scripture that to be baptized into the Holy Spirit is to be identified with the church, to be identified with this overall body of Christ, that we become a part of that spiritual body. The baptism with the Spirit then has absolutely nothing to do with water. It has nothing to do with whether or not you were baptized with water as an infant, as a child, as an adult. Within this picture of baptism, you have got that in water baptism, you've got this significance of being identified with the death of Christ. You've got the significance of this picture of being raised to new life. It isn't the water that you're identifying with the death of Christ. It's not the water that you're being identified with new life. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that identifies you in the body of Christ. Well, Scott, then why do we baptize? Two reasons. One, Christ commanded it. Number two, so that the body of Christ may celebrate that another one has given their life to Jesus and has vowed to live for him forever, which becomes a responsibility then of us to do all we can to encourage and build up this believer that they will be effective as a worker in the kingdom of Christ. Remember that these first disciples were baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. They're offering a choice to their audience. Within that choice, then, the audience must choose, will I then be baptized with the Holy Spirit or with fire? Fire in the Scriptures is always associated with the presence of God. It's also associated with judgment. So within this, you have got, the audience has a choice. Are you going to be associated with the Holy Spirit, that associates you in a relationship with the Messiah who has come? Or are you going to leave yourself apart from him and thereby be associated with fire, in which you will stand before God in judgment because of your rejection of receiving the Holy Spirit, because you have denied the very presence of the Messiah? It is within that then that we see that the emphasis is on the personal relationship. No one is going to receive the Holy Spirit because their grandma did, because their mother did, because their son did, because their spouse did. One can only receive the Holy Spirit because they have accepted God's invitation of being baptized by the Spirit. Number two, filled with power for witness and service. We have been given the presence and power of the Holy Spirit just like the disciples were. Sure, ours didn't have the fanfare because it didn't need it. It doesn't require it. They needed to let everybody know, wow, things are going a whole brand new way. We don't. We've been on this program for about 2,000 years now. And so there isn't fanfare needed with our testimony. But within this, then, us receiving the power of the Holy Spirit is never to exalt ourselves. I got the Holy Spirit. What do you got? Just fire? I got the Holy Spirit. It's never to exalt ourselves. The whole reason we have the Holy Spirit is so that we are able to testify the truth about Christ, and that within that, that we would live in such a way that our lives would be sharing his love, so that others will come to know him too. It is within this then that we know that we have all been baptized in one body. Let me turn quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Also over in Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. We can see how that the water baptism is imitating the picture of this spiritual reality. That we aren't getting wet for the benefit of some magnificent spiritual blessing. The spiritual blessing comes when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit because we have trusted in Jesus. And we have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and have shed off that baptism of fire. Third, confrontational message requiring a response. Back in Acts chapter 2, in verses 14 through 36, which I'm not going to take the time to read for you right now, Peter is explaining to the people what they have seen, what they have heard, what is the significance of it. And it's within that that he's certainly calling the nation of Israel into account. That brings us to verses 37 and 38. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is the promised one to come, and he has come for those that he will." We have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, each and every one of us that has believed in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And so within that realization of what we have been given, we carry the same charge, the same responsibility to declare the truth about Jesus so that others will know about God's salvation. Since we have been given incredible power, power to perform. Let me just stop just for a moment here and realize this is God we're talking about. We believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They share the same essence. They share the same power. That power now rests upon us. Incredible power. Let us then not shrink away from what we have been empowered to perform, but let us rather embrace what God has given to us. Let us go boldly into the world to bear witness for Christ. For just like that audience on the day of Pentecost, our world around us, Christ is their only hope. Father, thank you for your word, for the institution of the church. Lord, may we feel empowered because your Spirit is in us. It has identified us as your own. It is our seal unto our own redemption. We thank you, Lord, for the confidence we can have in our faith. May we be willing to live out what that faith should look like so others will find hope and salvation in you. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd like to say something to you that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got a dollar in your pocket and you're going to go out to lunch today, you got very few choices. If you've got $100 in your pocket for lunch today, you got a whole lot more choices. You'll probably even take somebody with you. How much are you going to do with the power you've got? I'm going to do a little bit for God. Really? Really, that's what you want to do? You want to rock around like the Christian who's got a dollar in his pocket? This world, our culture, is headed in the wrong direction really, really fast. And the church is getting swept up in it. It is way past time that we hang on to some type of mamby-pamby mediocrity, sitting in a Christian easy chair, when the Lord has empowered us to perform. I hope, I pray in your heart beats the desire that is unquenchable, that you will seek to do what the power of God in you has equipped, prepared, and is ready to perform in and through you. Secondly, if you're here and you've never met Jesus Christ, you have a choice to make. Do you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit that identifies you with the one who was to come and has already arrived, Jesus Christ, who died for the forgiveness of sins? Or are you going to stand in the presence of God, willingly taking his judgment upon yourself because you have refused the truth about his Son? Let us stand. If there's anyone here that has a spiritual decision to make, you can make it right where you are. You can come down front and sneak in here in the front pews. There's always a little room down here. You can come up and kneel down on the steps. The benefit of the steps is someone will join you. Whatever it is, if God is laying something on your heart that you've got some spiritual work to do, don't leave without taking care of it. Father, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, we're intimidated by the reality. You have empowered us from on high to take on the strongholds of the world and know that we will be victorious, because that's the kind of power you've given us. Encourage our spirits with all you have given us. In your Son's name, amen.